When Jesus came, He established a new agreement with man. The old agreement was what God made with Israel, which is known by the Ten Commandments. And for many years, that was the only agreement that God had with man. But when Jesus came, He said, "I have come to establish a new covenant or a new agreement." And one of the advantages of the new agreement is that we can always have a good conscience all the time. It's one of the first steps to learning to walk as Jesus walked. So it's very important to learn how to have a clear conscience all the time. When God made man, the thing that distinguished man from animals and all of creation was he had a conscience. And that conscience is what distinguishes you from all other creation. And in order to be ready to meet the Lord when He comes again, the important thing is to live with a good conscience. I want to show you in Acts of the Apostles in chapter 24. In Acts 24, Paul said, in verse 15, Acts 24:15, he says, "I know for certain that there will be a resurrection of the righteous and of the wicked." The Bible teaches that when we die, our body lies in the grave, but one day there'll be a resurrection. And there'll be two resurrections. All will not be raised at the same time. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous. And then there's the second resurrection of all the other, the wicked people. And so Paul says here, "I know that there will certainly be a resurrection of the righteous and of the wicked." And he says, now listen carefully, "Because I want to be in the resurrection of the righteous and not in the resurrection of the wicked, there's something I do. I do my best to keep my conscience blameless before God and before men." So this is very important. If you want to be in the resurrection of the righteous. That's why conscience is very important. To have a conscience that is always right before God and men does not mean I never make a mistake. No. I'll give you another example of that. If you turn to Acts chapter 23, Paul was standing before a judge. And he said, "I have lived all my life with a perfectly good conscience before God till this day." And as soon as he said that, the high priest told someone to strike him on his mouth. And what happened to Paul? He immediately lost his good conscience. He had just said, "I've lived with a good conscience all my life." But Paul got so angry with that judge, he said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." That's not the way Jesus spoke when people slapped Jesus. When they slapped Jesus, he said, "If I've spoken right, why do you slap me?" But Paul did not react like that. Paul got so angry with the judge. You whitewashed wall, he called him. He called him a bad name. You hypocrite. Anything that we do which is not like Christ is sin. The standard of sin is the way Jesus lived. That's holiness. Anything less than that is sin. Paul sinned. But notice what he did. As soon as he was aware of it, he said it right. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know that was the high priest." So what we learn from that is that keeping a good conscience always means not that I never make a mistake, but that as soon as I'm aware of that mistake, I set it right. I confess it to God, and if it is to God, to God, if it is to man, to man. See, so the standard is not impossible. If keeping a good conscience meant I never make a mistake in my life, that's an impossible standard. But what we learn here is, Paul says, I kept a good conscience all my life. And the very next moment, he gets angry. But he immediately sets it right, so his conscience is clean again. It's something like saying, I'll never allow a thorn to remain in my foot. If a thorn gets into my foot, I'll pull it out. I'm not saying I'll never get a thorn in my foot, but I'm saying I'll never allow a thorn to remain in my foot. Can't you say that? I think all of us can say that. I will never allow a thorn to remain in my foot. But I don't think any of us can say I'll never let a thorn come into my foot. So, to keep a good conscience always is not an impossible standard. That's what I want you to know. Every one of us can keep a good conscience if we want to. It requires some humility. Humility to acknowledge our sin and to ask forgiveness. And sometimes that's not easy. So the only thing, please listen carefully, because if you want to be in the resurrection of the righteous, you must keep your conscience clear. And that's what we read here. And the way to do it is, as soon as we are aware of something wrong, ask God to forgive you. And he says here, I keep my conscience clear before God and before men. I want to do that. I'm not here to keep other people's conscience clear. I want to keep my conscience clear. That's not even the slightest speck of a bad thought or a bad attitude or a bad word or a bad action. If it's done, immediately set it right. If you've never followed this principle, you can at least start following it from now. You can be in the resurrection of the righteous. So how do we set it right? There's only one way by which our conscience can be cleansed. Turn with me to Hebrews in chapter 9. In Hebrews in chapter 9 we read, and verse 14, he's comparing the blood of Christ with the blood of bulls and goats. And he says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from all dead works to serve the living God? The only way to cleanse your conscience is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, the moment I sense I've done something wrong, I should not wait. If I'm not aware of it, then I can't do anything about it. But as soon as I'm aware of it, it's like as soon as you feel the thorn has got into your foot, you don't wait, you pull it out. You don't leave that thorn in your foot because you know your foot will get infected. It's exactly something like that that happens if your conscience disturbs you and you don't do anything about it. Some type of spiritual infection comes into your system, and then it is much more difficult to be healed. exactly like a thorn getting into your foot. It's getting infected and you don't do anything about it. And it gets worse and worse and worse, and there's pus and your foot begins to swell. Maybe your foot has to be cut off one day. But we never get that far, because every one of us knows as soon as a thorn gets into our foot, we want to pull it out. So think of keeping your conscience clean like that. As soon as you're aware, your conscience says, hey, you did something wrong there. That was a wrong attitude, that was a wrong thought. Immediately confess it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm really sorry I thought like that, or I had that wrong attitude. See, it doesn't matter if everybody else in the world is wrong. You've got to make sure that you have kept your conscience clear. And it's not only before God. Paul says, I keep my conscience clear before God and before men. And sometimes it is more difficult to keep it clear before men, because to go and confess something to God is pretty easy. Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry, I slipped up there, please forgive me. But when you know that you've hurt some human being, and to go to that person and say, I'm sorry, brother, please forgive me for what I said or what I did or the way I treated you, that's difficult, because there I have to humble myself. So Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, he was comparing the old standard with the new standard there. He said, according to the old standard of the Ten Commandments, Matthew 5, the law said in verse 21, you must not commit murder. That's the old standard. That's the standard which many non-Christians also keep. There are thousands of non-Christians who have never murdered anybody. They live by that standard. You shall not commit murder. Matthew 5:21. But Jesus said, I have come with a new standard, the new covenant. You must not get angry, because anger is the new covenant equivalent of murder in the old covenant. That means he's saying that murder comes out of anger in the heart, so you better get rid of anger. Just to say I didn't murder anybody is the Old Testament standard. But if you want to be my disciple, Jesus says, you can't live by that standard. You've got to live by a higher standard. Let's get rid of anger. And you know how that's not so easy. So, here is the first step. When you come to pray, verse 23, when you come with your offering to the altar, that means you're coming to pray to God, and then you remember that you got angry with your brother. You know what the Lord says? Stop praying. Leave your offering there means stop praying. Don't pray to God anymore. First go to your brother and be reconciled and say, I'm sorry, I got upset with you, please forgive me. Then come and offer your prayer. That's how you keep a good conscience with man. So with God, you confess it to him, which you can do immediately. As I said, that's very easy. The difficult part is to go to a person whom you've wronged or you hurt. Maybe you spoke a rude word or you got upset with someone. And maybe you feel, I've got every right to get angry. Do you know that everyone who gets angry usually feels, I've got every right to be angry. Why shouldn't I be angry? I have every right to. But when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you give up your rights. You don't have a right to be angry, because you're a disciple of Jesus. And I don't justify myself. I go to that person and say, I'm sorry, I got upset with you, please forgive me. Then I come and offer my prayer to God. So this is very simple. This is how I can keep my conscience clear before God and before men. Or let me give you another example, again from the Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 19, we read of a man who was a very crooked tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. That means he cheated so many people. Being a tax collector those days, there were crooked tax collectors just like today. And he was, because he had cheated so many people, it says in Luke 19 verse 2, he was very rich. Now you would think that such a person has got no conscience at all. He's cheated so many people, and you write off such people saying they are hopeless. And everybody in Israel had written him off as hopeless. This guy, huh? There's no hope for him. But he had a desire to see Jesus. You know, sometimes some of these crooked people, you think they are useless, but some of them are feeling so guilty about all that they've done that they may want to be Christians. So Zacchaeus, it says because he heard Jesus was passing by, and he was a very short man, so he climbed up into a tree to see him. And Jesus, you know, prompted by God from heaven, knew that there was this man on the tree. So he told him, Zacchaeus, come down, I want to stay in your house. Luke 19:5. And Zacchaeus came down, and Jesus walked with this man to his house. And I want you to see something very interesting here. When they reached his house, it says in verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped. He walked all the way up to the gate of his house, and he came to the gate of his house and he stopped. And he said, Lord, before you enter my house, I've got something to tell you. Because, you know, Jesus says in verse 5, Jesus came to stay in his house for the night. He wanted to stay in that Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus said, before you stay in my house, I've got to tell you something. I have cheated many people. This house is built with money that I stole from others by cheating in my tax collecting job. So I don't want you to enter this house before I settle this matter. So that's why he stopped in front of his house and he says, Lord, I want to tell you something. All those whom I cheated, I'm going to go back to all of them and give them, verse 8, four times as much as I took from them. That means he calculated how much interest and all he would owe them for so many years that he had cheated them. And he said, I'll add some more to that because I cheated them, and I'll give back four times. See, this is how I'm trying to tell you how to have a good conscience before men. If you've hurt somebody, we saw earlier, you go and ask forgiveness from that person. But if you have cheated somebody of money, here's how to have a good conscience. You calculate how much interest that chap would have got if you had not cheated him. And you give that money back to him. But then there may also be a lot of people, I mean, you may have a lot of money which you've got from people. You don't even know where those guys are now. I mean, you cheated them probably 20 years ago. I've come across people like that, who've done something wrong, cheated somebody, said, Brother Zach, I don't even know where they are today. What do I do with that money? I can't keep it. It's not righteously earned money. You know, I should not have even 1 cent in my bank account which is not righteously earned. To keep a good conscience means that. I don't want to have any money in my bank account which is not earned absolutely righteously. If I've cheated someone, I return to that person. And what about all that money which I earned unrighteously, but I don't even know where those people are? Zacchaeus said, I'm going to take all that money, verse 8, and give it to the poor. I can't keep it because it's unrighteous money. Why did he give it to the poor? Because all money belongs to God. God is the ultimate owner of everything in this world. And we read that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. That's a great verse which says, 1 Corinthians 10:26. The earth belongs to the Lord, and everything in it belongs to Him also. So all the money in the world belongs to God. So if I don't know the original owner of this money, which I stole wrongfully from X, Y, or Z, I don't know where they are today, I can give it back to the original owner. That is God. He is the original owner of everything. So, Zacchaeus said, well, I don't know where the original owner is, so I'll give it back to God. In other words, I'll give it to the poor. Or today, you can give it to the church. Because that's where the Lord is today. There was no church in Zacchaeus' time. But today I say, if you've got money with you which is not righteously earned, you must not keep it. It'll never be a blessing to you. It'll never be a blessing to your children. And if you give it back, if you know where the owner is, give it back calculating the interest. And if you don't know where the owner is, give it to the church. Give it to the work of the Lord. It's gone back to God. Then your bank account is clear. And you can say, well, there's a little less in my bank account, but I can be absolutely sure there's not one cent there which is not righteously earned. There'll be a blessing of God upon it. I remember this was one of the first things God told me when I got converted and after my baptism. And the Lord asked me to return to the government money that I had cheated in my unconverted days in taxes and duties. And when I worked it all out, I was working in the Navy those days, and when I calculated, as a naval officer I'd earned quite a bit of money, I used to earn quite a bit of money every month, but I calculated it came to about 4 months' salary that I had to return. And I said, okay, I'm going to save that. It took me some months to save it. And I gave it all back. My conscience was clear. This is 1961, which is more than 57 years ago. But if I had not done it then, I'd have been having a chain in my leg. And I'd have been walking with a chain pulling my leg. My Christian growth would not have made the progress I made because something not settled in our life. I really believe this is the reason why some Christians do not make spiritual progress. There's something in their life which is not settled. And that extra money you have, which you got unrighteously by cheating, I'll tell you right now, I'll tell you in Jesus' name, it'll never be a blessing to you. It'll be a curse to you. It'll be a curse to your children. And I didn't want that. Of course, I was not married then, but I don't want a cent in my account which is the result of cheating somebody. If you want the blessing of God to be upon your life and be upon your children, be righteous. Be righteous in all things. David said in Psalm 37, many of the Psalms David wrote was when he was a young man. Before he was 30 years old, he became a king when he was 30. And many of the Psalms he wrote was when he was running from Saul in his younger days. He wrote scripture before he was 30 years old. But Psalm 37 is something he wrote towards the end of his life when he was nearly 70. And he says in Psalm 37 and verse 25, I was young and now I am old. Yet I have never seen till today a righteous man forsaken by God. See, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not just David writing it, it's the Word of God. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, I've never seen God forsaking a righteous man till today. And not only that, I've never seen his descendants begging for bread. Or in today's terms, I would put it like this. I've never seen a righteous man's sons and daughters looking for a job. They get it. I've never seen a righteous, seed means even grandchildren. I've never seen a righteous man's grandchildren looking around for a job. They get jobs. Why? Because their grandfather was righteous. Do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. Do you want to bless your children and your grandchildren? I'll tell you how to do it. It's not by earning a lot of money. It's by being righteous. You can earn millions of dirhams or whatever you have here, and you can, your children can still hunt for jobs if you have been unrighteous in your life. Because there's a law of God that works in this universe which says you reap what you sow. You know that? Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Turn with me to Galatians in chapter 6. Galatians in chapter 6. It says there, God cannot be mocked. You cannot cheat God. Whatever, Galatians 6 verse 7. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. You know, it's like a farmer knows that. If he sows rice, he gets rice. If he sows wheat, he gets wheat. If he sows a bad seed, he gets a bad crop. If he sows a good seed, he gets a good crop. And so he says, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. But if you sow to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. So, our actions are like seed that we are sowing. And here's a righteous man who's always doing what is righteous in money matters and all matters. God sees this man sowing righteousness. And the result is, when it comes to his children, the righteous man is now dead and gone, and his children grow up and they are reaping the harvest. And the harvest is, they'll always get a job. They won't be looking around for jobs in a world where there's good jobs are very difficult to get. The righteous man's children get it. And those children grow up and are righteous. Their children, the righteous man's grandchildren, they get jobs. Just because the grandfather was a righteous man. Do you want to leave an inheritance for your children? Let it be an inheritance of righteousness. Not just a lot of money. If you have earned money in wrong ways and you pass it on to your children and grandchildren, I can tell you in Jesus' name, it'll be a curse to them. You have passed on a curse. Don't do it. Do what Zacchaeus did. He kept his conscience clear. He said, Lord, I stop. Lord, don't come into my house. This house was built with cheating money that I got by cheating. So I want to settle something with you before you come and stay here tonight. I give you my word. Turn back to Luke 19. All the people I cheated, I'm going to give it back with interest. Some people four times what I took from them. Can you imagine this? I thought of this. You know, I read some of these things in the Bible and I picture it in my mind. Zacchaeus going and giving in one house four times. Hey fellow, I cheated you 10 years ago. Here's four times that. And the next house, no, I didn't cheat anybody here. That house, yeah, I cheated somebody here. Then goes to the next house, no, I didn't cheat anybody here. And all those people who are not cheated, they say, I wish he had cheated us also. I got so much money today. And the people were so happy. This guy cheated us. See what we got. He brought so much joy into so many homes. And here we read that half of his money, this is a lot of people, I don't know where they are, want to give it to God, give it to the poor. How do you think it went with Zacchaeus' children and grandchildren? I believe it went very well. because God's word is true. That is the inheritance you can leave to your children. That's the inheritance I want to leave to my children and grandchildren. That there's not a single cent in my account which has come through cheating somebody else, some money I borrowed, never returned it. You know, God tests us through these things. He tests us through money. And particularly here, you come here, most, you know, all of you come to Dubai and Sharjah to make money. There's nothing wrong in that. Nothing wrong in earning something more, cost of living is going up, but don't let covetousness, longing for more, capture your heart. I want more and more and more and more and more. That will destroy you. It's that longing to get more and more and more that makes you do certain unrighteous things. It's better to have less with the blessing of God upon it than to have a lot without. You remember when there were 5,000 people following Jesus, 5,000 men plus many women and children. And Jesus said, how are we going to feed these people? It's in John chapter 6. Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread. John 6 and verse 7. 200 denarii worth of bread won't feed these people. And Jesus said, what is there here? There's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He says, bring it here. And Jesus blessed and broke 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and that fed those 5,000 men plus women and children, 10,000 people. But all that money could not do, the blessing of God did. So that is what I'm trying to say to you. All the money that you can have, that you pass on as an inheritance to your children and grandchildren, will not satisfy their need. Just like it did not satisfy, would not have satisfied the need of these people sitting here. But a little bit, which is righteously earned, you put it in the hands of Jesus and He blesses it. If you have 10,000 children, their need will be met. That's what I learned from this. You've got to learn lessons from these parables, from these miracles rather. It's the blessing of God that finally meets the need. So be very, very careful to always keep a good conscience. It's very dangerous to lose that good conscience. It's the most important thing. Jesus once said that you've got to keep your conscience like you keep your eyes. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. There's a very important verse, Luke chapter 11 and verse 34. The eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. And the way I picture it is, you know what happens if a little, your eye is the most sensitive part of your body. More sensitive than any other part of your body, because you know, you touch any part of your body, it doesn't pain. You don't get pain by touching your body. But if you touch your eyes, it pains. You don't have to poke it, you just touch it. It hurts. It's the most sensitive part of your body that reacts even to a touch. And Jesus was saying, keep your conscience like that. Keep your conscience like that. A touch. Oh, I did something wrong. I hurt the Lord there. Or I hurt that person there. Don't wait till it's a big slash. A touch. A touch. Then your eye will be clear. He's referring to the conscience. And you know, it's like if a speck of dust goes into your eye, how it irritates you. One speck, small speck of dust goes into your eye and you keep blinking, blinking, blinking. It's just a mechanism in the body with tears to wash that away, because the eye says, I'm irritated. Something has come in here which shouldn't be there. And that's how we feel in our conscience when you've done something wrong. Now what would happen if you ignore this? Dust gets into your eye, you ignore it. Another speck of dust gets into your eye, you ignore it. Another speck of dust gets into your eye, you ignore it. You know what will happen? You'll become blind. And that's why you wash it off. Even if you're doing some important work, you leave it aside and wash off your eyes. That's exactly how we have to keep our conscience. One speck of dust, one little thing I did wrong, I want to go and ask forgiveness. I've written letters of apology when I've hurt someone. Or, you know, we think that we have to apologize only to people older than us. No. It doesn't matter who they are. I've apologized to people who are younger than my youngest son. Maybe I spoke a little harshly to them in the church and I say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have spoken to you like that. Please forgive me. Do you do that? I'll tell you why. I want to please God. The Lord's done so much for me. He shed His blood to give me a good conscience. The least I can do is to humble myself and ask Him these forgiveness when I have hurt Him in some way. Think of the blood of Jesus that He shed to clear your conscience. Why can't we go and ask that forgiveness from someone? As soon as a speck of dust comes in, remove it, wash it off. Keep your conscience like you keep your eyes. And what will happen is, it says here that when the eye is clear, Luke 11:34, the whole body is full of light. That means if I keep my conscience clear, God will let His light shine into me that I will see so many things that other people don't see. I've discovered so many things in the Bible that I never knew before. And so I started to keep my conscience clear. So many things which I've never read in any book. God's given me revelation. The whole body is full of light. You know, it can be like that for you. You can read the Bible and you'll see so many things in it which you've never seen till today. You know why you don't see it? There are people who say, oh, Brother Zach gets revelation from God. I'm not special. I'll tell you why I get revelation from God. I keep my conscience clear. He says the whole body is full of light. Yours can also be like that. There's no partiality with God. I'm not a special favorite of God. God loves you as much as He loves me. If you keep your conscience clear, your body will be full of light. That when you read the scriptures, it'll be like, boy, what a fantastic truth I see there. And I'm just amazed. I've been studying the Bible for 59 years, but I see truth even now in Scripture. It's like revelation from heaven. There's amazing things in the Bible that God wants to show you. Keep your conscience clear. And when you see those things, that's how God will lead you in His perfect will. Do you know that the first word that Jesus spoke at the temptation, when the devil tempted Him, in Matthew 4 and verse 4 was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What did we read in Genesis chapter 1? Every day God is speaking. First day, second day God said, third day God said, fourth day God said, fifth day God said. Every day you read in Genesis 1, He spoke something. And not only that, when He spoke something, something happened. God said, let there be light, there was light. God said, let the heavens separate from the earth, something happened. Let the trees come forth, it happened. Let there be fish in the sea, it happened. Whenever God speaks, something happens. And every day God speaks. The message from that to me today is that God wants to speak to me every day. That's the number one message. And the second message is that when God speaks to me, something will happen in my life. A miracle will happen inwardly in my life. Light will come in. That is the message I get from Genesis chapter 1. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. God's word is proceeding all the time. Can you think of How much you have missed, my brother and sister. How much you have missed by not receiving God's word every day. Supposing, for example, in Genesis 1 it was written, God spoke, but the earth did not listen. Nothing happened. Second day God spoke, but nobody was listening. Nothing happened. But every day something happened because the earth and the heavens responded to God's call. But when it comes to man, God is speaking, but man doesn't hear. Turn with me to Hebrews in chapter 5. I believe this is a very important word that some of you need to hear today, especially those who have been believers for a few years. If you've been a believer for 10 years or more, listen to this word. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. The time has come when you all should be teaching the Bible to other people. I'm reading Hebrews 5 verse 12. But you still need somebody to teach you. You need somebody to teach you the elementary principles. When you should have been learning something, some of the more important things in God's word, why is it not true in your life? Why is it, he's telling these Hebrew Christians, why is it you're like this? The reason is, verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. You're not able to hear what God is saying. How do people become dull of hearing? I'll tell you, when they don't keep their conscience clear. So what the Holy Spirit is saying to this group of Christians is there are many things God wants to say to you which should have made you a teacher of God's word by today. But he's not able to tell you that because you can't hear. God tells you something and you don't obey it. You know what will happen if your conscience tells you to do something and you don't listen to it? You'll become a little deaf, spiritual deafness. And then another day God tells you to do something else. Go and apologize to that person whom you hurt. No, I don't think I should do it, you say. Okay, God won't catch you by the neck and make you go there and apologize to that person. No, but you'll become a little deaf spiritually. And you keep doing that. Finally, you become so deaf that you cannot hear God speaking to you. Since you become dull of hearing. And when you should have been a teacher of God's word to bless hundreds of people, you're sitting there still wanting to learn things. It's like a child who's 25 years old and still sitting in the kindergarten. There are many Christians like that. We are approaching the end of time. I believe Christ is going to come back very soon in our lifetime. I believe in our lifetime Christ will come back. Many of you sitting here will not die. You will see Christ come. But do you think you're going to be ready for him when he comes? I hope you'll be. It's not absolutely certain. There are going to be two groups of believers when Christ comes again. Now listen carefully. I'm not talking about believers and unbelievers. Two groups of believers. You're all believers. Among you, when Christ comes, there'll be two groups. And I'll show you who those two groups are. Turn with me to 1 John and chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. Little children, abide in Christ, so that when he appears, we may have boldness. That's one group that has got boldness. And the other group is shrinking away from him in shame. You see two groups there? Now, they're all believers. He says, little children. He's writing to believers. The first verse says that, little children, Jesus Christ is our advocate. That's not to unbelievers. 1 John 2:1, he's writing to believers. Jesus Christ is your advocate. You little children, when Christ comes, there'll be two groups among you. One, those who have confidence. Lord, I'm so happy to meet you. And runs to meet him. And the others who shrink away in shame. Why do you think there's a group that shrinks away in shame when Christ comes? Because there are things in their life they did not set right. Are you in that group? Which of these two groups are you going to be? When Christ comes again, are you going to have boldness? Oh Lord, wonderful, so happy to meet you. Or this other group that says, boy, the things in my life are not set right. There are people whose forgiveness I have not asked. There are things which I borrowed, I never returned. There are people I cheated, I never gave back that money. I'm ready for the coming of the Lord. Or it could be, let me read another verse to you. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. If you forgive people their sins, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Now many people know only one verse. That is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. Yeah, that is 1 John 1, verse 9. We confess our sins. But do you know this other verse, which says that he'll forgive you only if you forgive others? When you confess your sins to the Lord, he'll forgive you, but he won't forgive you if you haven't forgiven others. If you forgive others their sins, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. What about if you don't forgive others? Verse, next verse, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And if your heavenly Father is not forgiven you, and Christ comes again, you will not want to meet him. So the first thing I told you was where you have hurt somebody, and then you go to pray, the Lord says, don't pray. Go and ask forgiveness and then come and pray to God. This is the opposite. Where somebody hurt you, you didn't hurt anybody, somebody hurt you. Somebody spoke evil of you. Somebody did harm to your children. And you got a bitterness against that person. You haven't forgiven that person. Listen to the word of God. If you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, we desperately need the Lord to forgive us. We must have the habit of constantly forgiving others. Whatever wrong they did, and very often we think somebody has done some great harm to us, compare it with what they did to Jesus. Let me give you two examples. In Jesus' life. Once when Jesus was casting out a demon from somebody, and all the people were excited. Oh, this is the son of David. It's Matthew 12:23. But the Pharisees, they were so jealous that everybody was praising Jesus. They said, no, this is not the son of David. He's the prince of devils. Imagine calling Jesus Beelzebul, prince of devils. You know what Jesus gave them in return? He said in verse 32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. They cursed him, he forgave them. And the interesting thing, if you read it carefully, he didn't tell them, you are forgiven. Read carefully, Matthew 12:32. Whoever at any time speaks a word against me, It shall be in the future. Forgiven. That means, what he's saying is, let me paraphrase it, for the next 2,000 years, so many people will say bad things about me, Jesus says. Now it says I'm forgiving them. That's the meaning of that verse. Whoever shall in the future speak a word against Jesus, it shall be forgiven. I learned something from that. I said, Lord, I want to have that attitude. Forgiveness is, so, the guy hasn't yet hurt me, but maybe he's going to hurt me tomorrow. I'm ready to forgive him already. That's to follow Jesus. So whenever I hear, for example, sometimes I hear, Brother Zach, somebody did this, said this about you over there. Oh, forgiven. I have not met that person. I don't know who he is. I don't know what he said. But Lord, he's forgiven. I learned it from here. I want to have that constant attitude of forgiveness. Do you want to be like God? Think, for example, how God is in heaven. And what are the prayers he's listening from the millions of Christians around the earth who are praying to him? Serious Christians. You know what they're praying? One corner of the earth, somebody's saying, Lord, I did this wrong, forgive me, forgiven. Okay, somebody in South America, Lord, please forgive me for this, what I did, forgiven. Somebody in Africa, saying, Lord, please forgive me, I'm forgiven. Somebody in China, Lord, please forgive me, I'm forgiven. Millions of people are asking every day, isn't that true? Lord, please forgive me. And what is God doing all the time? Forgiven, 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 forgiven. He's constantly forgiving. And I say, Lord, I want to be like that. I never in my life want to hold something against someone for what he did. I'll tell you why. Because I know how much I hurt the Lord in my life by my sin. As God, forgive us. Lord, forgive me as I forgive other people. The Bible says, as God in Christ forgive you, forgive others. You think of the little things you have got a grudge against somebody. Sometimes husbands and wives, they have a grudge against each other for some silly, unimportant thing. What my your brother-in-law or mother-in-law or somebody did something and you hold a grudge against them. Do you know who you're destroying? You're not destroying your mother-in-law, you're destroying yourself. Yeah, I'm telling you. You don't forgive somebody, you're destroying yourself. It's very important to ask forgiveness and to forgive. It's one of the secrets of a happy married life. Always be quick to ask forgiveness and to forgive. Maybe many times a day. And have the attitude of Jesus. Whoever will speak a word against the Son of Man, it's already forgiven. That's one example. The other is hanging on the cross. Do you remember what he said when he hung on the cross? Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. Have you thought of that? You mean you can kill somebody and not know what you're doing? Was it right what Jesus said? They don't know what they're doing? Is it possible to kill a man and not know what you're doing? Yeah. Jesus was, what he meant was, they don't know who they are killing. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know who this person is hanging on the cross. They think it's just another man. It is not. It's God himself. They don't know the seriousness of their sin. But it's a very serious sin. But Father, they are forgiven. Do you know that is the greatest sin ever committed on this earth? The greatest sin ever committed on this earth was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Whatever sin somebody did against you is not even 1% of that sin. And Jesus said, forgive them. God forgave us in Christ. He says, forgive others. Then when Christ comes again, you will not shrink back. You will say, Lord, I'm ready to meet you. So I've been trying to explain to you how to keep a good conscience. I cannot make you have a good conscience. I've shown you the way. And I want to say to you that today, your responsibility has increased before God because you heard the truth. But not only that, the possibility of living a much higher standard of life is there for you now because you've heard the word of God that you can walk as Jesus walked, forgiving others, keeping your conscience clear all the time. May God bless you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help everyone here to keep a good conscience and to make those first steps to walk as Jesus walked. Maybe there are some things they need to settle tonight. Somebody they need to call and ask forgiveness. Somebody they need to forgive tonight. Please help everyone. In Jesus' name, Amen.